If you would like to turn to Psalm 51, I'm going to read some select passages from there. Next week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We're going to actually talk about the parable that Jesus told about the master who had a slave who owed him an ungodly amount of money, and he forgave it all, and then went out and refused to forgive another slave. And the sermon is on grace received, grace given. And so that's where we're going to be next week. But I'd like to read Psalm 51. And for those of you who may not know, I think most do, but if you may not know, Psalm 51 is David's psalm after his affair with Bathsheba, his exposure by Nathan, and his realization that he had made a big mess. And so that's what Psalm 51 is. And I'm going to read, as you can see, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 7 this morning and read to verse 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let's pray. And Father, I ask that you might help us to be able to look at this passage of Scripture and then be able to say, Father, here I bring all of my junk and all of my garbage, all my baggage, and I bring it to you. And I pray that you will renew my heart and renew my spirit. And I pray that you will find us ready to hear what you have to say, receptive to you, for you to speak to us. And Father, I believe that in a room of this many people, that there are some people in here who are struggling with shame and regret and guilt. And so I pray that as the message is brought, that your spirit will work through the words of your word and through the words that I speak to convict, but also just to encourage and to bring newness and joy. I pray that as I bring the message, that you will help me to recall what I have studied, but also that you will help me to bring the message so that people will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. John Wilkes Booth believed in slavery, but he did not lift a finger to save it. The South had lost the war it fought to save slavery, and he'd been too much of a coward to do anything at all for the cause. His cowardice shamed him, so much so that he said, I despise myself. And at that point began to look for a chance to escape all his shame. His chance came when a British play called My American Cousin opened at Ford's Theater, and there it was rumored that the president would show up. And Abraham Lincoln was a sacrifice to shame. And then you know the rest of that story. I don't need to tell you. But what John Wilkes Booth did leads us to a question. Are people ashamed because they do bad things, or do they do bad things because they're ashamed? Most students of shame believe that people who do bad things, people do bad things because of their shame, and they will point to childhoods of people like Hitler and Saddam Hussein, who as children were disowned, abused, and abandoned and say it's because of that that they are unworthy or they feel unworthy, unwanted, and act the way they do. Well, I'm going to go on record with you. I am not a psychologist. I don't have a degree in psychology. I don't have a paper that sits on my wall that says, you know, I went to such and such a college and I have a degree in psychology. All I have is 40 plus years of experience. And so I'm not going to pretend to be able to analyze, to rip apart and to diagnose, analyze, and then give you answers of how to get rid of shame. I'm not going to tell you why you are ashamed, although it's pretty easy to understand why people are ashamed. What I do want to do, though, is I want to speak to this other point, and that is that there is a way out of your shame. That you don't have to live with regret and shame and guilt for what you've done in the past the rest of your life. That there is a way out of the prison, which is what I call it, there's a way out of the prison, out of the walls of prison that are surrounding you, and you can walk into freedom. And so that's where I want to take you this morning. I'm hoping that by the end of this day that you'll be able to say, yes, I got some help. Not from a psychologist, but from a pastor who cares about you. So let's first of all talk about the name of naming that prison. And it's really important that we begin, first of all, by defining the difference between shame and guilt or shame and regret. We feel guilty for what we do. We feel shame for what we are. We feel guilty for what we do. We feel shame for what we are. In other words, a person feels guilty because they did something wrong, whatever it may be. A person feels shame because he is something wrong up here. Let me give you an illustration, and this comes from a book called Shame and Grace by Lewis Smeads. He tells a story about a gifted piano player named Lech Koplinski, who lived in the city of Kharkov. He had no connections with the outside, and so each time he would come to this local cabaret and he would gift the patrons with his musical pianist ability. But he also had a friend who was in love with him. Her name was Chenska Walenka. And I'm probably messing up that Russian stuff, but you know. She was an attractive woman. She loved him so much that her selfless devotion was a dream of helping him become a concert pianist outside of that cabaret. A producer of concerts used to come and watch him play, and she struck up a friendship with him so that somehow this producer of concerts could somehow get Lech into a concert and into a choir, or into a concert, piano concert. Well, the producer of these concerts made her a proposition. He said, if you will make love to me, I will see to it that Lech gets his chance on the concert stage. She agreed. And in his bed, she made good on her bargain, and he made good on his bargain as well. And Lech was then played the piano on a concert stage. What she was not counting on is that he was so successful and became a star that he would not come home. And all that she had left over was deep shame for what she'd done. Early one morning in May, she jumped from her apartment window to an alleyway in Kharkov, taped to her mirror with these three words, I am filth. I did, therefore I am. That's the difference between guilt and shame. And she totally lived her life until the very end in shame for what she had done. Why do people live in a prison of shame? What takes us there? Why do we live with this guilt, with this regret, with this shame sometimes for the rest of our lives. Well, I want to repeat something from last week. So if you were here, I know that you will remember all of this. If you weren't, then this will be new for you. But I'd like to give you two ways of how we can get out of, how we get ourselves into this prison of shame. The number one answer is we compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to other people. And we are not alone in comparing ourselves. You know, it's we do it in various ways, but the biggest way we do it, especially if you are a follower of Christ, is say, I am not as bad as so-and-so, but I'm also not as good as so-and-so. So we compare ourselves to other people. The second way we do that is we weigh the good with the bad. And here's the tragedy, folks. We set our lives up like a scale. Okay, let's take Lady Justice here. We have a scale. This is the bad and this is the good. And so we do something bad and the scale goes this way. We do something good and the scale goes this way. And there's something bad and the scale goes this way. Something good. And we hope that in the end of time, or as it goes along, our scale of good will outweigh our scale of bad. And so we weigh the good against the bad. John LaRue is a pastor, and he is quoted in Cal's book, Grace is Greater, and he made this comment: if the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. Bingo. And as I read that quote, immediately the scripture that came to my mind was the one I mentioned last week from 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or I am the chief. That's the Apostle Paul. And you look back at that statement that John LaRue made. If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. It's when we begin to compare ourselves to somebody else and we say, man, I'm glad I have never done that. That we get ourselves, we think we're getting ourselves off the hook. But we're not. We need to stop making our life look like scales. We need to stop weighing the good and the bad. We need to understand that we can't minimize, we can't rationalize, and we can't even dismiss sin. Because no matter how we do that, say this with me, sin is still sin. Can you say that? Sin is still sin. So you can rationalize it, you can dismiss it, you can analyze it, but sin is still sin. And whether you say, well, I haven't done that really bad thing. You look at David, you say, oh, I haven't done that. Well, good. But have you sinned? Of course you have. We all have. And so when we take the idea, let's stop comparing ourselves to somebody else. And let's start saying, I am just as guilty, maybe more so than anybody else. Because of all the sinners, I am the chief. And when we begin doing that, it's going to make a whole lot of difference. You see, here's the tragedy. And I don't know if you will agree with me on this. You're wrong, but that's okay. The tragedy is this, that many people are locked up. But they're not locked behind bars. They're locked up in here. And they're locked up here. We have a lot of people who are not in prison. They're not in the county jail, but they're still in prison because their mind's in the prison. Their heart's in prison because they've never been set free. They don't understand that I can be set free from all of this. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out, wipe out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is saying, God, I really messed up. And we would look and say, oh yeah, David, you really messed up. Shame on you. I said, that's one of the big ones. truth of the matter is, they're all big. Because we've all sinned. And every one of us need to pray this exact same prayer that David is saying. God, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about being released from this prison. And I mentioned John Wilkes Booth. You never know how a person is going to react to shame. John Wilkes Booth went the other way. You know, he went the way of assassination of the president because he couldn't live with himself. But let me tell you a story. And this came from the same book of Shame and Grace by Lewis Smedes. And I'm going to read it to you because it is so important that I not miss any part of it. He says, I have an English boy in mind, a bright boy born to illustrious parents who left him in the lurch so they could devote all their energies to the pursuit of their ambitions and pleasures. His father was much too obsessed with his frenzied but filled career in Parliament to pay the boy any mind. His enchanting American mother turned seduction of the rich and powerful men of England into a profitable career. She wore diamonds on her neck, diamonds on her fingers, diamonds on her hair, but she never noticed whether her little boy had any shoes to wear. His parents sent the boy away to a second-rate boarding school, where term after lonely term, he dangled near the bottom of the rung. He pleaded with his parents to come visit him the way the other boy's parents did, but they never came. Instead, his father wrote him cruel letters now and then to complain about how ashamed he was to be stuck with a dolt for a son, but he never came to call. When Christmas time came, the scholars were shooed off to go home, and he was obliged to go home too. And often when he got there, the only sign of his parents was a note they left behind saying, we've gone to the continent for the holidays. Nanny will look after you. Happily for him, he had a nanny who tried to make up in her loving care for the unloving carelessness of his parents, but not quite. The boy grew up believing that he was not worth loving, and they would have to earn love by superior achievements. His only chance to escape his painful shame was to do great things to prove he was not only worthy, but he was also a man. Supported by his nanny and inspired by his Marlborough forebears, he launched himself into honor and glory. Who is he? Winston Spencer Churchill. Now, I tell you that story because I want you to see the difference. John Wilkes Booth lived in shame, but it led him to do something that everybody would say is despicable. Winston Churchill lived in shame, but he instead chose to do something and make something of himself. And you can look at that and say, well, all he did was achieve something, but it made him feel like a man. It showed his worth. And stories abound like that. Big and small, rich and poor, with or without status, there are constantly people who live lives in shame. Did you know there are two people whose lives are intertwined with Jesus and they reacted differently? Sure. One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. The one who betrayed him was sorry for what he did, but then what did he do? He went out and hung himself. The one who denied him admitted it, came to Jesus, found forgiveness, and became the great apostle Peter. You see, what we do with our shame is determined by our relationship with Jesus. And if we come to the point of saying, God, I can't do this. I need you. Makes all the difference in the world. In your bulletin, there is a section there of four dangerous lies we tell ourselves, and I was going to wipe it out completely. Actually, there's five of them. I was going to wipe it out completely and had Joe start taking it off, and she says, why don't you do this first and then come back with how we experience grace? And so I'm going to do that this morning. There are five dangerous lies we tell ourselves to kind of convince ourselves we are ugly and bad. Number one, and this is, by the way, from a book called Born Free by Steve Brown. I'm not in any pain. This is called denial. This is called a lie. For some reason, we have a crazy idea that church people should be perfect. The church people should not have these kind of feelings. The church people should not hurt, you know? And I talked to you back after my accident. I told you that I lived so much saying, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I'm all right, when I wasn't. Unfortunately, we live our lives that way. I heard a statement one time, and it fits several different angles, but it's this. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a rest home for saints. If you're hurting, this is the place to be. These are the people that you should be connecting with who care about you and love you and can show you grace. Number two, I must accept it. Really? Am I stuck here forever? Am I stuck in my shame forever? Not according to David in Psalm 51. If we're stuck in our shame forever, we're miserable people. It's like we might as well build a wall around us and not do anything. God can't get in. I can't get out, so I'll just sit here in chains. No, we don't have to accept it. God has said you can be set free. The third dangerous lie that we face is I deserve the pain. You know, this is that shame kicking in again, that guilt, that rejection of ourselves that's kicking in to say, I deserve all this. I am so bad and God can never love me and oh, I'm just so dirty. No, no, no. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us He lives to make intercession for us. And if we've got the Father, we've got the Son making intercession for us, why in the world would we want to live in shame and regret thinking I'm all alone and I deserve this? Fourth, I can't get out of here. I can't. I have built walls around me that are insurmountable. No, they're not insurmountable. I know someone who has a battering ram. Someone who went to the cross. Who, because he went to the cross, knocked down all the walls that keep us walled in. And if you want to know who that is, I'd be glad to tell you about him. Number five lie is I'm all alone in this pain. Read my lips. You aren't. You're not alone. Because not only has Jesus gone through it, there are other people who are willing to put their arms around you and walk through it with you. But how do we experience grace? Well, we experience it on four different levels. Number one, we experience grace as pardon. What I mean by that is forgiveness for wrongs done. When you and I have done something, and you can look at David, look how David's experiencing this. He is saying, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David is basically saying, I am broken man. I'm done. And he's saying, I've had it. But what he does is he experiences God's grace for forgiveness for wrongs done, just like we do. Second, we experience grace as acceptance. And what I mean by that is that when we have experienced God's grace, we are reunited in a relationship. That relationship that was, I don't want to say broken, but that relationship that was hurt, that was marred, is healed. That relationship with God is healed because He tells you three things. You are accepted, you are affirmed, and you are loved. You're accepted, you're affirmed, and you're loved. Third, we experience grace as power. Because grace becomes a spiritual energy within us that just fires us up. When you experience God's grace and you realize that you have been forgiven, there's nothing that can keep you down. Look what David says. He said, "Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You see, that's probably the biggest thing that happens when we are living our life in shame and guilt and rejection, is we are losing the joy that Jesus has offered to us. Because we're so busy hovering, so busy chained, so busy tied down that we lose the joy. Especially when we have not learned God's forgiveness of us. But you experience God's forgiveness, and it's like, and David is praying that God's joy would fill him. And then finally, we experience grace as gratitude. It gives us a sense of a gift of life. Let's continue reading on. I didn't read these verses, but I want you to see this. "Then I will teach transgressors your way." This is verse 13. "And sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." In other words, when you realize God's grace is so great that you're included in it, you can't keep your mouth shut. And David says, "God, just let me open it up. Let me declare your praise." And that's what happens. It's an act of gratitude. So, most of us probably wish that we would be in the area of acceptance. Because when acceptance is not given, we lose trust, we lose hope. But when God offers us that acceptance, we learn trust, we learn hope, we learn joy. Now, how do we get out of this prison that we're in? What word? Grace. How we get out of that prison? It's grace. God's grace sets us free. God's grace overcomes the shame. God's grace overcomes the guilt. God's grace overcomes the rejection. And you know what I like about it? God doesn't go into a stash looking for excellent things that I have done, because He's not going to find them. Instead, He doesn't even pay attention to any of that garbage. He looks at me and He says, "Bill, I love you. I accept you. I redeem you. I set you free because I love you." And that, my friends, is for every one of us. Regardless of how beautiful you think you are or how ugly you think you are, His grace is for every one of us. There's not a person in this room the grace does not reach. There's not a person in this room that grace cannot reach. And it can reach deep enough into your heart and your soul to regenerate you. And here's the thing. He accepts us wholesale. There's no possibility of rejection. He accepts us once and forever, and we are accepted at the very core of our being. I don't know what that does to you, but that makes his heart beat. with gratitude for an unconditional acceptance and an unconditional love. And I want to close with one last story. I know I've used a lot of stories today, so I hope I haven't storied you out. On Palm Sunday, April 9th, 1865, General Robert E. Lee put on his finest dress uniform, mounted Traveler, his horse, and rode away from his tired and battered troops to Appomattox, where he would surrender his beaten army to General Ulysses S. Grant. As Lee rode to meet his conqueror, he fully expected that his men would be herded like cattle into a railroad car and taken to a prison, and that he, as their general, would be tried and executed as a disgraced traitor. But in that tidy living room of the home where Lee met Grant, Lee asked Grant what his terms of surrender were. General Grant told Lee that his men were free to take their horses and go back to their little farms, and that Lee was free to go home and create a new life. He offered him his sword, and Grant refused it. Lee heaved a sigh because he came expecting to be humiliated, and he left with dignity and honor. As he watched General Lee mount Traveler and ride back to his troops, Grant took off his hat and saluted his defeated enemy. It was a gracious grace that he showed, and it deeply affected General Robert E. Lee, because as long as he lived, Lee never allowed anyone to say a critical word of General Grant in his presence. Grace, graciously given, honors our worth, even though we think we are undeserving. You and I can look at ourselves and say, I am so undeserving. We can look at our past and we can live in shame. We can live in regret. We can live with guilt. And we can say, I can't get out of this prison, but I'm here to tell you that there's a way out. It's called grace. There's a way out of the shame. It's called grace. There's a way out of the guilt. It's called grace. And there's a way out of the rejection. It's called
grace.
Because you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in shame. And what I like about David is that he wrote Psalm 51, but he went on to continue to become a great king. Even though he made some more mistakes, he continued to be a great king because he knew and understood and accepted God's grace of forgiveness for him. And it is yours. Don't turn your back on it. Let's pray. And then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a, they're going to sing a song in preparation for our communion time this morning. So I'm going to ask them to come on up, be ready, and let's pray. And then they will lead us in a worship song, and then we'll have communion. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you so much for the release from shame and the release from regret that you have performed on our hearts. It's like a surgeon who goes in and cuts out all that garbage if we only let you. I pray for every person in this room who still lives with a shame and regret and guilt from the past. Some of it not even deserved, but they still live with it. And I pray that they will understand and learn and grasp the grace of God. Thank you so much for the freedom that you offer, for the acceptance and the love that you have so willingly given to us. We can look at David and we can say, wow, such a generous offer made to someone who really messed up. but I'm too far down. No, nobody's too far down. But at the same time, nobody is too good to need your grace. And so I pray that every person in this room will experience your grace in their life. If they live with shame, if they live with rejection, if they live with guilt, that you'll help them to toss that aside and to realize that they are accepted, they are loved, they are redeemed, they are set free, and they are set on a new path. And Father, I pray that you will help us to know what it means to experience grace in our lives. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We had someone sing this song for us the first service, and they were unable to be here for the second service, so the worship team worked on it, and plans on doing it again next week as a worship song. So in preparation for communion, you're welcome to just relax, listen to the words as it's sung for you, and then following that, the men will serve you communion, and I'll come back up and lead us together.
Cross, all of my past is gone.